Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go over to 1517.org/podcast and check out all the other podcasts that live on that site. We're all there together in a house, hanging out, helping each other out. If you're interested in other things, if you got more time to listen to podcasts than you have podcasts to listen to, that's a good place to find some more. While you're over there, there's also a little thing in the right-hand corner. It's called a donate button. You can click on it. It's clickable. And if you click on it, you help us out. You get to help out this podcast and everything else. You get to help the proclamation of the gospel going out to as many people as possible in as many ways as possible. And if you are one of the ones who have already done that, thank you very much. It is people like you that make it all possible. Eric, here we are.
Yes, sir.
Here we are in Romans. Here we are. Are you excited?
I am. I'm super. Man, I've had the chance the last couple of days to do a lot of reading on the passage before us today. We should probably take a moment to acknowledge at least like the fact that we are doing a fair bit of reading and a fair bit of commentary buying for this podcast. And we've got some pretty diverse voices here as we go through the podcast. We'll if we use some of these guys, you know, in our insights or we have a new insight, we'll be sure to share that with you so you know where you to find it and how you can get your own copy if you want to dig deeper. I've had the chance to dig deep these last couple of days, so I'm excited about the passage. How's your 2019 going so far?
You know, it's so far so good. I'm not one of those guys that was super upset with 2018. All I saw on the internet, of course, it's the way it is every year, a bunch of pessimists running around.
Especially Twitter, dude.
It's just terrible.
You know, Twitter, everything's always burning to the ground.
Everyone acting like 2018 was the worst year ever. So there's like good riddance, worst year ever. I've had infinitely worse years than 2018. So I'm good with 2019. I was happy to see it come. So far, so good with it. But 2018 was just fine. So, you know.
Yeah, I mean, if for anything, the LA Lakers obtained LeBron James in 2018. That's all I need to say. That's all you need to say.
That did happen. If that's your high point, maybe it wasn't as good a year as...
I'm not saying that was my high point. I'm just saying it was a high point.
Yes. But you know, for everything that we do over here, I tell you what, 2018 was a pretty exciting year in the Christ Hold Fast 1517 world. Man, we really did a lot of things and everything grew exponentially. I mean, the podcast, both this one and 40 Minutes, they both more than doubled in 2018. Which is crazy.
Thanks a lot, by the way, you who are listening, for sharing this and for telling people about it. I mean, it's worked.
Yeah, yeah.
It's definitely going out to the world. This is not an exaggeration. We get letters and emails, from people every day. Yep. That are listening to the podcast that God is touching through it. So thank you for sharing.
Yeah, and from literally all over the world. Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. So we did a lot of exciting things, man. 2018 was a great year for the stuff that we're trying to do, and it definitely did not shrink. It certainly expanded quite a bit, and so that's great. And hopefully we're going to keep that up in 2019 because the goal is not to become the biggest, baddest thing, but the goal is to reach as many people with the gospel as we can. So I'm excited to get after it.
Yeah, me too. Thus the reason we chose to go through Romans, where the gospel is crystallized for us, and we begin to see that crystallization even taking place, hopefully, in the passage before us today. I mean, we're still sort of in the introductory phase of Romans, but I think we'll probably get through verse 17. No promises, but I think we will. We left off last time at the end of verse 7, just the very initial opening of Paul's letter. Now he continues in verse 8, saying, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." Now, maybe just a couple moments to pause here. First of all, this is not unusual for Paul to do after he initially gives his greeting to a church, is to make sure that the church knows how thankful he is for them. In this case, he's thankful for them because apparently the Roman Church has gotten quite a reputation.
Yeah, I think it's interesting. I mean, like, that seems like a sort of exaggerative thing to say. Your faith has been proclaimed throughout all the world.
Right.
I mean, this is a time before the internet and or anything, so it's quite a statement. But I think there's two things that you can look at here. One, the one reason that Paul could say this is that if he's been talking about how there's believers in Rome, Paul is literally the dude that like travels around the entire known world. This is like what he does. I mean, he's been all the places, and he would know if he's saying like, look, I've talked about the fact that there's believers in Rome everywhere I've gone. So just so you know, your faith has been proclaimed throughout the entire Gentile world. So this is a true statement because he's the one making their faith known. Mm-hmm. Two, I think that's one way to sort of understand that. Another way to understand that is that when he says, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world, this is not also strictly speaking of the individual faith, but the faith. Like, so the faith would be Christianity, the faith we have in Christ. This would be someone who's in the faith, correct? So I'm in the faith, you're in the faith, your listener mm-hmm. in the faith.
Sure.
And we would say, like, our faith, the things we believe are being proclaimed elsewhere throughout the whole world. That doesn't mean necessarily that the whole world is talking about how Eric believes.
Right.
But that they are believing the same thing that Eric believes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think there's it's entirely possible that there's a double meaning here. And I do think it makes sense that that there would be a buzz going around the world, or at least the world that Paul had seen at that point, about the Romans becoming Christians, because Rome was this huge, influential, important city from which really all of power and commerce came out. I mean, it was the city. And so the fact that this little ragtag group of people that were called Christians, or this new movement called Christianity, had reached the capital city would be exciting, and people would be interested in hearing that. I've come across this just even in my time being a church planner in New York. There's something about when I go to other parts of the country, people are excited to hear about people becoming Christians and the church growing in a place that like New York, because it seems maybe in some ways to some people a little bit more unlikely, and I'm sure at the time it would have seemed unlikely that Christianity would grow in Rome. And so I think it's definitely possible that it's gained some reputation there. But at the same time, I agree with you. I think that this also could be talking about the broader sort of the faith, definite article, and how that they're not alone. These Roman Christians are part of a worldwide movement.
Yeah, I do think there is a difference. I've seen the reaction and it is different, Eric. If I tell people, I'm over here proclaiming the faith, the gospel's being preached in Arkansas, they look at me like, yeah, no kidding. It's the Bible Belt. It's very different than when Eric says the gospel's being preached in New York City. They're like, oh, well, that's just great to hear. That's fantastic. They need it so bad.
Yeah, yeah. Whether that's an accurate perception or not, that just is the perception.
Oh, yeah, I've seen it. I've seen it happen, because I've told people where I live, and they're just like, oh, well, so you just live in the Garden of Eden then, huh? Down there with where everyone's just saved and serving the Lord. So, man, that's nice. But when I see Eric tell people that he's, toiling for the sake of the gospel in New York City, they look at him like he's John the Baptist or something.
Which, in fact, is not true at all. Of course, there's tons of church plants in New York City and tons of Christians in New York City, and so nothing's ever quite like the perception that people have. But that is
what's going on here. When they talk about a church in Rome, it is that way. It's like, oh, wow, in the cultural, in the culture-making spot. Like, wow, that's a really great thing.
That's right. In this, hub of paganism, here Christianity's taking root. So that's it. So Paul says, for God is my witness, verse 9, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Now, this is just to note again, as we noted in the last podcast, Paul has never been to see the people at the church in Rome.
Right.
This is unusual, by the way. Most of Paul's letters, he's writing to churches that he established or helped to establish. The Roman church, he didn't establish. And so this, you know, he'll talk later on in other letters about not wanting to build on someone else's foundation, you know, not wanting to basically, I mean, I don't want to paraphrase too much, but basically doesn't want to step on anybody's toes who have done work in a place already. But in the Roman church's case, there's differing reasons for why he wants to come to them. He's going to tell us why he wants to see them in just a second. But he also tells us at the end of the book in Romans 15, where he mentions that his goal ultimately is to continue his missionary journey onward to Spain.
Yeah. Well, okay, so I would say this. I think this is actually interesting and something I like. So Paul writes two letters to churches that he didn't plant. One is to Rome. The other is to Colossae, or the book of Colossians, which mm-hmm. is a church he did not plant. The letter to Rome, it would be like writing to the church plant in New York City. Writing to the church in Colossae would be like writing a letter to some small church in some small little town in Montana.
Yeah.
Like Colossae, nobody gives any care about Colossae. That's widely considered the most insignificant place that Paul ever wrote a letter to. It's not Corinth. It's not Ephesus. It's Colossae, which is nothing. And so I think that's great, because what that means is that Paul writes a letter to what would seem like the most important church, the church in Rome, and the mm-hmm. least important church, the church in Colossae, of which he did not plant either. So it isn't a matter simply of Paul's like, well, I'm going to take the time to write to Rome. It's the one place I'm going to write to that I've never been, but it's Rome. So those believers are somehow more important. No. He actually does this on the reverse end and writes to a church that probably would never expect to receive a letter from Paul in Colossae. So Colossians and Romans are unique in those ways, but also I think that's rather encouraging that Paul cares for both of those places.
Absolutely, as should we. I mean, I don't know if it's just part of being living at the time that we live, where we're always sort of looking to find the big numbers, looking to find the big show. And we equate a church that can do that with a successful church as opposed to a church that can't with an unsuccessful church. And, it just is striking when you read through the New Testament how little Paul cares or Peter cares or John cares about any of that.
Yeah.
The size of the church or the, quote, influence of the church just doesn't dictate how they treat the believers of any given church. Like, and he will say that throughout this book and throughout his letters. You know, he makes a big deal to point out that everyone is to be treated equally in the sight of God and by God's people.
Yeah.
So he says in verse 11, he gives sort of a little reason as to why he wants to visit them. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine."
This is super interesting, because yeah. I think you can get sideways with this really. Like, we're like, "Oh, he's going to come and impart the gifts." Like, it's going to get crazy. Who knows what mm-hmm. they're going to be? You do know what they are. What he's doing here is he says, like, "I'm going to impart some spiritual gift to strengthen you." That is, we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. This is interesting. His desire is to come to Rome to preach the gospel
mm-hmm.
to Christians.
Yeah, he literally will go on in verse 15. We'll get to it, but that's right.
And this is what he's saying he's going to do. "Hey, I'm going to give you a gift. It's a spiritual gift. It's called the gospel. And then you're going to give me a spiritual gift called the gospel, the sharing of each other's faith."
Yes.
So I'm going to come, I'm going to give you a gift, the gospel, which you already believe, but I'm going to preach it to you again. And then I'm also going to be encouraged, because then you're going to tell me the gospel.
So the gift he's talking about isn't the ability to call gold dust down from heaven through the roof of the church or something like that.
No.
Is that what you're saying?
It is not. It is this mutual, this is what he says, mutually encouraged, or is known what is known as the consolation of the brethren, this sort of thing, which is when you get with some other believers and you talk about the gospel. And this, what this tells you is that Paul is looking to go to a place full of Christians to preach the gospel to them, because what Christians need is the gospel,
and
what Paul needs is the gospel. Paul is looking to go there and be encouraged by the gospel. Give me the gospel, man. Tell me about this faith that you guys believe in, that I also believe in. We need to lift each other up in that faith. So this is what's going on there.
Yeah, the single biggest problem that I believe is facing the American church is this idea that we move past the need to hear the gospel. And it is rampant. It is everywhere. It is the norm. You go to churches, the gospel is seen or preached in such a way that it's only for evangelistic or revivalistic services, and then the rest of the time is spent filling out charts, trying to determine when Jesus is coming back again, or trying to determine how to live your best life now in your marriage and with your kids, and blah, 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 doing the Daniel diet, blah, blah, blah. No, stop it. Do what Paul does here. Church, share the gospel with each other. You never move past it. You only move deeper down into it.
Dude, I on my Facebook, I'm getting advertised to by local churches, which is awesome.
And always blessed.
And there's one particular one, I won't name names or anything, but it popped up in my feed, and it's the pastor, and he's doing his little video, and he says, you might have made a New Year's resolution to get back into church. We want to invite you to X Church. This would be a good time to come because we're starting our new series, Best Year Yet. And what we want to do is give you some values that you can apply to make this your best year yet. And there's no Jesus, no God. Like, we're going to give you some values to make this the best year yet.
Dan, I was walking down the street in New York a couple months back, busy street, you know, a typical New York City street. And I saw this picture of this good looking person, a big billboard on the side of this building. And it had a slogan like, I'm looking for my best future ahead. And then there was another picture with another slogan that talked about the way that we get ahead in life. And I thought to myself, I literally thought, oh, there must be a new church moving into the building. It was, you know, four or five of these, you know, billboards on the side of the building. And then I got to the end of the billboards, and you know who it was? It was Tony Robbins.
Ah.
Yeah, I mean, I thought to myself, I did not know. I thought it was an advertisement for a church. Now, that tells you something, because my expectation now has been curated in such a way by what we've seen that that's what I think when I think of the church.
Yeah, Paul.
Instead of the church saying, hey, let's talk about what Jesus did for sinners, it's all about your best year yet.
Yeah, it'd be weird if Paul had written this and said, I've been waiting to come impart some values to you so that you can have your best year yet. I mean, as if the problem with you or me or anyone else is that, you know, 2018 would have been better if I just had more rules to follow. As if I didn't, like, have some rules that I just didn't follow very well. Like, give me a break, man. Like people aren't staggering into 2019 all like, you know what the problem was? I just didn't have any values to uphold.
Dan, I mean, I know we're going off on a little bit of a rant here, but let me just say, you know, I think the church is held captive so often to the way of the Greek philosophers and their thinking. The Greek philosophers, the culmination of their thinking was, if we just knew what to do, then humanity would be able to fix themselves. If we just had the right knowledge. And when we get into the middle of Paul's letter here, like literally almost smack dab in the middle in Romans 7, Paul is going to say, no, we know what we should do. We know it. We don't want to.
Right.
Our problem is we don't want to. Our problem is it goes deeper than knowledge. Our hearts are corrupt and sinful and fallen. And so we need to mutually encourage each other with the gospel.
Yeah, so, I mean, you might have thought, like, wow, what a bunny trail diversion these guys just went on. I'm actually going to push back. I mean, we do a lot of that, but this is not some of that. This is how counter-cultural in our current culture what Paul is doing is here, that he would travel all this way to simply preach the gospel, to mutually encourage the church in the gospel. That's his goal. That's not nothing, and that's how he is. That's his stated goal in his desire to come.
That's right. So he says in verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Now, can I just say here two things? One, I think there's a good sense of humility on display from Paul. Here he's an apostle, definitely got a reputation by now, definitely seen as the apostle Paul amongst Christians. And yet, what's the language he uses? I want to mutually encourage one another. I want to take a harvest among you and also from the Gentiles. Like, I want what you guys have to offer me. Mm-hmm. So he's not coming in as this like sort of big ego maniac, you know, like I'm the apostle Paul. Wait until you hear how I preach the gospel. But he said, no. Let's mutually encourage one another. I want to give to you. I want to receive from you.
Yeah, it's great.
And so he says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Now, barbarian just means in this context, non-Greek, just for those. I mean, it does not mean sort of Conan the Barbarian.
It's not like a slur.
No, exactly. Yeah. So it was actually a word that was formed based on what Greek speakers thought the languages of outsiders kind of sounded like. But so he says both to Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, or as one commentator, Jonathan Groth, he says, to the lettered and to the unlettered.
Yeah. So this would be to those who can read and those who can't.
Yeah, so Paul is interested in reaching people from every walk of life. Obviously, this has economic implications, too, to those who could provide for themselves because they were educated and those who couldn't. Whatever, it doesn't matter. I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome.
See, there it is. All of this leading up to this thing. I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Written to Christians.
This is right. Amen and amen. I mean, I can't emphasize it enough. I mean, and listen, it's not that the gospel doesn't speak about a lot of aspects of your life. It's just that the gospel declares over every aspect of your life that Jesus has paid for the sin that you brought into it.
Right.
I mean, the gospel is about Jesus. It's about what Jesus has done. And when we move beyond that, we move into troubled waters. That's the problem.
Indeed.
So we come to now the theme verses, and I know we're probably not going to move beyond. Well, I know we're not moving beyond them today, and we're probably not going to move past or move even through them today. But here is Paul's transition statement into the rest of the letter. As he says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He says, for I am not ashamed of that gospel. For it, why is he not ashamed? For, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
Yes.
Boom.
This was a huge verse for Luther.
This was the verse. Initially, you know, it's interesting. Luther has a whole bunch about this as he describes his own sort of biography, where he talks about initially hearing the phrase the righteousness of God and being afraid of it.
Right.
To him, he did not hear this as gift language initially. He saw this as God basically rewarding those who were righteous enough in and of themselves. What began to change him is when he read it as the righteousness of God, possessed by God. It's God's own righteousness that is given or revealed from faith for faith. But we haven't even gotten there yet. But
well, what it is that you can read this in such a way that you could say that, okay, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. It is written, the righteous shall live by faith. What you could read that as is, well, if you really believe, you'll be righteous.
Mm-hmm. Right. And a lot of people do.
And not read in a, if you really believe, you'll be declared righteous or made righteous. But if you really believed, you would act righteously.
Yes.
So that your righteousness is the proof that you believe.
Mm-hmm.
Which is not at all what this is saying.
Yeah. No, I mean, the gospel in and of itself, as verse 16 says, is the power of God for salvation.
Correct.
The gospel in and of itself has that power to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. By the way, just a side note, this is not saying that the Jew is more important than the Greek or anything like that. It's just it literally is a fact that the gospel did, in fact, come to the Jew first and has always come, had always come to the Jew first. It was, after all, Jesus was Jewish.
Well, yeah, I mean, Jesus says explicitly that it will be that will go to the Gentiles based on the Jewish rejection of their mm-hmm. own Messiah.
Yeah, and we have to, remember, we always have to read Scripture in context with the rest of Scripture. And so it's easy, I think a lot of people miss the mark when they go, okay, so the gospel is the power of God, that's his part, but it's our part to believe it, mm-hmm. and we need to muster up the faith. Meh. You have to read that in context with the other passage that Paul writes, like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, where he makes it very clear that it's not just grace that's God's, but it's the faith that we have that's created by God.
Yeah, it turns out that everything is a gift from God's hand. So you can read repent and believe.
Mm-hmm.
Turns out that you can't do either of those things, and that that's God right. has to repent you and faith you.
Yep.
So he gives you the gift. He gives you the gift of repentance. I mean, Paul says this, that you must be granted repentance. Mm-hmm. And so you must be granted repentance, granted faith. So God repents you, gives you repentance, and then he gives you faith. Or as Jared Wilson once said, how good is God? He says, without faith, it is impossible to please me. Here's some faith.
Jared's, he's been coming up with some lines lately, man, that I'm really, really tempted to steal. So, I just want to read, you reference Luther, and I want to read just how he kind of came to this passage. And he says, quote, I labored diligently and anxiously as to how to understand Paul's word in Romans 1:17, where he says that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. I sought long and knocked anxiously for the expression justitia Dei, or the righteousness of God. It blocked the way. He says, further, as often as I read that declaration, I wished always that God had not made the gospel known. So in Luther's mind, the gospel was just another way of saying the law.
Yeah.
Initially, it was just another way of saying, okay, yeah, God rewards the righteous. But then when he went back and looked at Habakkuk 2:4, where the quotation, the righteous shall live by faith, Luther says that helped him because the text confronted him with the abstract word righteousness, and it was in this word that all his difficulty centered. But then the text spoke concretely about him who is righteous and about the significance of faith for him. He says, I became certain seeing the difference between the righteousness of the law and the righteousness of the gospel. When I saw the difference that law is one thing and gospel another, I broke through. And as I had formerly hated the expression, the righteousness of God, I now began to regard it as my dearest and most comforting word, so that this expression of Paul's became to me in very truth a gate to paradise.
Yes, sir.
So in other words, when you see this phrase, the righteousness of God for salvation, it literally is the righteousness that is God's being gifted to you, gratis, free, no strings attached, based on the finished work of Jesus Christ, done and done.
Which is the gospel that Paul is eager to preach. Guys, we are out of time. We're going to end it right there. We're not going to end that passage right there. Next week, we will come back. We are going to talk about why would someone be ashamed of this gospel? Why does Paul have to say he isn't? And mm-hmm. what does it mean that the righteous shall live by faith. We're going to get into that next week and some more. So, Eric, I'll see you then.
All right, sounds good.